Well, good morning to you. It's good to be together in chapel and worshiping. I am got a little bit of a frog in the throat this morning, so hopefully you'll be able to hear me well. If you'd like to open your Bibles up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, which you can find on page 1105 in your Bibles there. Our homiletics class this quarter will be preaching through narrative portions in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. And so I always like to be a player coach and join the team here and preach a little bit from where they're preaching. And I wanted us to look this morning just at a glimpse of our Lord's life with respect to prayer. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I'll be reading the first four verses of Luke 11. Please hear the word of God. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on his word. Father, as we come before you this morning, as staff or student or faculty member here at RPTS, we again are aware of how reliant we are upon you for our life and salvation and ministry before you. And yet we say that, and so often we don't practice that as seen in our prayer lives. And we do need to be taught to pray. And so as we look at your beloved Son this morning, Father, how I pray that you would impress upon us what he teaches us regarding prayer. For we ask it through his name, our great high priest. Amen. The story is told of D.L. Moody, the 19th century evangelist, that he was visiting Scotland and some pastors had assembled local school children to hear this man preach. And as he was interacting with the students, he sort of rhetorically just asked, "What is prayer?" And to his amazement, hundreds of hands shot up in the air. So he paused and he pointed to a little boy in the front row and he said, "Son, what is prayer?" The little boy said, "Prayer is an offering of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will in the name of Christ with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." Of course, he was quoting from the Shorter Catechism, question 98. And Moody shook his head and he said, "Be thankful, son, you're growing up in Scotland." Well, in that same kind of spirit this morning, I'm going to say to you, be thankful, my sons, my daughters, that you've come to RPTS. Because President O'Neill will dandle you on his knee and teach you the catechism. And maybe some of you are already seeing that this morning, as you're going to learn about the catechism inside and out as you study here at RPTS. But what I really want to point out in giving you that little story is the answer, particularly the first part of the answer, where it talks about prayer being this taking our desires and offering them up to God so that they become his will, agreeable to his will. Because as you look at this little story here that unfolds in Luke 11, I don't want us to so much look at what Jesus actually taught the disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer in its abbreviated version here in Luke, but rather, what was it that prompted them to ask this question of the Lord? "Lord, teach us to pray." You'll notice that it said that he was praying in a certain place, and as often happened, he got interrupted as his disciples came and asked this question of him. What were they hearing? What were they seeing in the life of our Lord that created this desire to pray like he did? Well, when I teach preaching, I often like to take the students to Jesus and his preaching because he's the master preacher. And we should learn how to preach from him. And in the same way, when we want to learn how to pray, we need to go to the master of prayer and learn at his knee. So what would be three lessons in the brief time that we have here this morning that I think we learn as we look at the life of our Lord? Well, first would be this one. Prayer is simply this, submitting our will to the Father. Pray by submitting your will to the Father. Jesus made this clear over and over again throughout his ministry, that his life mission was not to do his own will, but it was to do the will of the Father who sent him. And we see that. You know, Luke really captures, of all the Gospels, he really captures the priestly ministry of our Lord, and he gives us so many insights to the prayer life of our Lord as well. If you go over to chapter 4 of Luke, at the end of that chapter, the last three verses, beginning with verse 42, he says, when it was day, he departed, speaking of Christ, and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him, and would have kept him from leaving them, but he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. It was in prayer that he knew that he couldn't just stand there and stay there because he had to go and preach to other places as well. And this pattern in his life is pretty clear. He would often depart from the crowds, even from his disciples, and go to a secluded place, a lonely place, and find time for prayer. And I believe it was, as he's pointing out here, it was to keep his heart and his mind centered on the mission that the Father had sent him to do. And so when the people come and say, don't leave, he says, no, I can't. That's not my purpose. I have to follow the will of my Father. Well, how did prayer help Jesus do that? Was he praying and said, Father, what do you want me to do today? And then the Spirit of God spoke audibly to him or something like that. I mean, that's a possibility. Did the Spirit bring to his mind a, you know, kind of a heavenly day planner that had been set in the Council of Redemption and said on May 9th, 30 AD, this is what you're to do? I don't think so. How did the Father, or how did the Son of Man, know his Father's will? I think it's in the same way that it's communicated to us. It's through the Word of God, saturated in prayer. We sang Psalm 119. We're going to sing it again after this message because it is about the law of God. But if you know Psalm 19 like CJ does, you know that it's a prayer, really. A prayer to know the Word and to do the Word and to obey the Word. I think he knew that he had to go preach to these other cities because he knew the scriptures. Like Isaiah 49:6, it says, it's just too small a thing for my servant to only be revered by Israel. He has to be known throughout the world, to the other nations of the earth. And though his ministry was limited in some ways to Israel, he still was going into Gentile parts at times to let them know of this great salvation that had come into the world. He subjected his will to the Father so that nothing would keep that goal from occurring, not even suffering. And of course, where we see this demonstrated most clearly is in the Garden of Gethsemane, where again he withdraws to a lonely place away from his other disciples and he wrestles with God. Father, if you're willing, Luke 22:42, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, but not by my will, but yours be done. Again, how was the answer impressed upon Christ? We have to believe that having just celebrated the Lord's Supper, having the scriptures in his mind, he must have been meditating on those scriptures that talk about the cup, like Psalm 75 that says of the wicked that they will drink the cup of God's judgment to its last dregs. And he knew that that was what was coming upon him. And that's why he was wrestling so greatly. But he also had Psalm 116 there as well, reminding him that despite his suffering, that there would be a time where he would lift salvation's cup in joy once again, as God would resurrect him and save him from his enemies. And when the angel came in answer to those prayers, what did the angel do? The angel didn't take that cup away from his hand. He kept it there and provided strength for him even as he agonized over where this prayer was taking him. We pray by submitting our will to the Father. And if Jesus needed to pray in that way, how much do we as well? And I just want to encourage you, as students here, not to handle tritely the holy things of God. And one pattern you should just get into right at the onset of your studies here, just make it your practice. Every time this Bible gets opened up, I don't care if it's your English one, your Greek one, or your Hebrew one. If it's your Hebrew one, you probably will do this anyway. You start praying. But every time that you open your Bible, remember that's not just a textbook. It's the Word of God. And God can do his dealings with you when you're wrestling through trying to translate a Greek or Hebrew passage. It can be a devotional act if you make it that way, by prayer. Pray by submitting your will to the Father. Another lesson the Lord teaches us is pray by losing yourself for the gospel. Lose yourself for the gospel. Over in Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, as he's healing and his ministry is growing, it says, now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. News about the Savior was spreading far and wide, and eager crowds were coming around him. And Jesus could have very easily just enjoyed basking in the warmth of admiring crowds. But he knew that was not his purpose. And again, we see, he went away from all of that in order to pray. He would slip away and set his heart on the type of Savior he knew the people needed, one who was willing to empty himself for the gospel. This little account reminds us that sometimes the greatest dangers that we face are not in the world out there, but in the church here. Surely the world can crush us and try to conform us to its mold. But sometimes the greatest danger that we face as God's people is trying to elbow our way up into the head of the admiration line. We want to be noticed. We want to be seen. Remember, the greatest arguments the disciples had were not with the Pharisees. I think they're a little afraid of them, but with one another about who would be the greatest. It's so easy to get into the church or to come to the seminary and get comfortable in our surroundings, and we really can be consumed more with winning the hearts of the redeemed in the church rather than winning the hearts of the lost for the sake of the gospel. That can be our really heart direction, real heart direction, if we be not careful. We can be more concerned about others noticing our pulpit prowess or our doctrinal depth, and we can lose in that an evangelical earnestness. And may it not be, and the only way you'll prevent that from happening by humbling yourself in prayer and saying, I want to lose myself, Father, for the sake of your gospel. That's what Jesus did. He kept his mind on the gospel. He preached the gospel. He taught about the gospel. He carried the gospel to cities. He served the gospel, and he suffered for the gospel. That was the zeal that ultimately consumed him. And if sometimes his service of the gospel cut across the grain of societal norms, so be it. That was his life calling and purpose. And it was prayer that gave him the strength to lose himself for others. Do the same. You got to get away from the seminary sometimes. When I was a student, here's just a real practical thing. There's a beautiful park right over there, Frick Park. And you can easily go and find a lonely place and pray. I also had a cemetery up at the top of Penn Avenue near where I lived. It's pretty lonely in the cemetery. There's some beautiful spots there. And I can still have scenes in my mind where God was dealing with my heart and directing my life during times of prayer. And you need that as a student here. Time where you study your heart, where you exegete your soul in the presence of God. Please don't forsake that. Build that into your schedules. You're to lose yourself for the gospel. Please don't lose the gospel while you're here. That relationship that Christ has given you with your Father, don't lose that. Develop it while you're here. And let me end with this. Pray by offering your life for others to God's glory. If you say these are lessons are starting to sound a lot alike, yeah, that's the purpose. Just a little bit of different take on each one. The prayers we've looked at so far in the life of our Lord have been private times of prayer. But he also prayed publicly, we see in the book of Luke. For instance, when he fed the 5,000, as recorded in Luke 9, he very purposefully, before he had the disciples distribute the fish and the loaves, had everyone bow, and he thanked the Father for his provision that he was about to make. He wanted to glorify the Father publicly as he offered. But perhaps his most public prayers, of course, is there at the cross. Where in his final moments here in this world, in his estate of humiliation, he prayed to the Father. And in Luke 23, verse 34, he prayed that prayer regarding forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And it's interesting in the Greek there, there's an indication that he was repeating this prayer. It's in the imperfect. As he heard an insult hurled his way. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As the soldiers are gambling for his clothes at the foot of the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. As they're laughing and telling him, bring yourself down off the cross. You saved others. Why don't you save yourself? Forgive them. They don't know what you're doing. They're doing. Serving the gospel requires the willingness to be mocked and suffer persecution for it. There's a dear sister here who went to her home village across the ocean trying to minister to her mother in the village there. And that's all she really received. Was mocking and ridicule. And that will be your lot as well if you're serving the gospel faithfully. And the only way to keep from striking back or getting disillusioned or giving up is praying. Father, forgive them. They're not seeing what's going on here. Father, help me to honor you in the midst of it. Of course, his final prayer was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Prayer kept him in the Father's will to the very end, to his last breath. May that be the case for you as well. It's good for us, and we should study the Lord's Prayer and teach it to others. But maybe before, or at least while we're doing that, let's be sure we also study the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a Savior you have given us. And how we thank you for him, how he lived his life out before his disciples, the people, so that we could see and know him in the flesh. Help us, Father, to continue to grow in prayer and desire to pray so that we might serve your cause and live the gospel for the sake of others. We pray it in Christ.